Welcome to the Home Church Podcast. My name's Kenny, and I serve as the lead pastor here at Home Church, and we gather in Maiden, North Carolina. We're so glad you tuned in to today's episode, and we hope that this episode will help encourage you and inspire you as you continue to follow Jesus step by step.
Hey, if I haven't gotten a chance to meet you or introduce myself, I'm Pastor Grant. I have the honor and privilege to serve as the Generations Pastor here at Home Church. So most of the time I'm back there in Treehouse Kids with your kiddos on Sunday morning. I also get to lead and oversee our youth ministry that meets on Wednesday nights. If you're a youth in the room and you've never come and checked out Home Church Youth, I'm a little biased, but I just got to tell you, you're missing something. And then if you're a young adult in the room, we have Rally that meets the second Monday of each month that I also get to have the honor of overseeing and leading that. And we got an awesome group of young adults, and the Lord is moving in this region of North Carolina. And it is beautiful to see a generation on fire for the Lord. But this morning, we've been in a series called Understanding the Story. And we're continuing in that series this morning. You might recall last week, Pastor Kenny preached on the law, the Ten Commandments that were given to us as a gift, a covenant. God gives us this law to describe how God is calling people, his people at this time, the Israelites, to live. He's calling them how to live and who they are going to become through obedience to this law that was received. But when God gave this law to his people, he gave this law to Moses to give to his people, they were not only just commands to follow, but the law also revealed and exposed their sinful nature. See, the law reveals who we are and who God is, that there is a perfect, holy God trying to dwell, and he's always desired to dwell with his sinful people. And we cannot meet the standard of God, which is perfection. And so we've reached this point in Scripture where God, being holy and perfect, has kept his covenant that started all the way back in Genesis with a man named Abraham. And God promised Abraham three things: a people, a place, and a blessing. And then the last couple weeks, we saw a wedding at Mount Sinai where Moses, a descendant of Abraham, we're down the line now, received the law from God. Many of us know these as the Ten Commandments. But if we were just to keep reading just a little further, we would see a special meeting, a special ceremony that takes place where Moses shares with the other leaders of Israel something called the Book of the Covenant. Tell your neighbor, the Book of the Covenant. The Book of the Covenant. The Book of the Covenant covered civil, moral, and worship laws. And when the people hear this law from Moses, just as they heard the Ten Commandments from Moses, when they hear this law, this is how they respond. We're going to be jumping into Exodus 24. This isn't the main scripture of today, but bear with me. We're going to be going between Exodus and Hebrews. So we're going to start with this response from these people. Exodus 24, starting in verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So we have a covenant established. We have a covenant now confirmed by sacrifices and a shared meal at this ceremony. But there is a problem that is unresolved at this point. It brings this natural question: how can a holy, perfect God dwell among sinful people without destroying them? This is what God says to Moses here in this response. Turn back one chapter, Exodus 25 and verse 8. "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." The answer, God's answer to this question, was the tabernacle. The covenant God made didn't just end at commandments. It now moves forward to communion, communing with his people. And God has always wanted to make a way to dwell with them. Tell your neighbor this morning, we are going from the wedding to dwelling. We are going from the wedding to dwelling. And so point one this morning is the tabernacle. We're going to talk about the establishment of the tabernacle and priesthood today. So point one, the tabernacle. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Hebrews 9. This will be our core scripture for today. Hebrews 9. And as you're doing that, I want to give you some information on the establishment of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a portable dwelling place of God. Many called it a tent. In your translation, depending on what you're reading in today, it might be called a tent. But it was designed with incredible and intentional detail that you can read all through Exodus 26. And so you might be wondering, why did I just have you flip to Hebrews if you just said it talks all about it in Exodus 26? Well, the truth is that the establishment of the tabernacle covers almost 50 chapters over four different books of the Bible. And so today, I figured there was no better time. We are going to read through 50 chapters of the Bible. All right, some of you got it. I'm kidding. We don't have time for that. I wish. That'd be awesome. But no, instead, we are going to piece this together on our own. We're going to let the scripture interpret scripture this morning. And so we're going to jump ahead to Hebrews 9, where the writer does something very helpful. He walks back through the tabernacle and explains what it all means and why it matters for us today. See, a lot of times the Old Testament, Exodus, tells us the what. But the New Testament, Hebrews, in this case, explains the why the tabernacle matters. And so we're going to let Hebrews teach us what God was really establishing and why with what he was building in Exodus, this tabernacle. So Hebrews 9, starting in verse 1. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. The ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover, but we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. Verse 9, this is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. And so over the next few moments, we are going to break down this scripture. We are going to look at the establishment of the tabernacle, the different rooms of the tabernacle. And I believe there'll be a graphic behind me so that you can kind of see what we're talking about as we go through this. But verses 1 through 5 give us the structure of the tabernacle. The outer court is this first section of the tabernacle. And the outer court was a place of sacrifice. This is where the bronze altar was located to sacrifice animals, which was the first stop for anyone who wanted to enter into worship and in God's presence. Meaning you couldn't just walk in and approach God casually, but that your sin had to be dealt with first at the door. Secondly, it was a place of cleansing. This is where the bronze basin was located, as well for priests to clean after they had sacrificed an animal on behalf of themselves and the people. Even after sacrifice, cleansing was always and has always been required. The outer court was as far as the average Israelite could go at this point. It represented that there was an invitation for people, but it came with limitation. You could only come but so far into God's presence. The first room of the tabernacle is called the holy place. The holy place is a place of ongoing ministry and daily relationship with God where priests would walk in daily for service and fellowship and communion with God. And according to scripture, we see that there are three key items in the holy place: the lampstand, the table of bread, and the altar of incense. I'm going to give you some significance why these things are important, why these items are important. The lampstand was the only light source inside the tabernacle. It represented God's light and guidance for his people. Excuse me. The second piece, the table of bread. The table of bread had 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel. That might sound familiar. And it symbolized God's provision and fellowship with his people. And then thirdly, we have the altar of incense. And this is where incense would be burned continually, representing the prayers for the people that were rising to God. And so the holy place was a place of partial access to God. We've gotten a little closer to God, but not full access yet. The three items that we find in this part of the tabernacle show us that God guides by light. He provides with daily manna, bread, the table of bread. And he hears our prayers, the altar of incense. But notice there is still a veil between this first room and what we know as the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. There is still a veil that separates these two rooms. Hebrews 9, 8 through 10 reminds us that these acts that took place in this first room were external and temporary. Listen to what it says in verse 8. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed. Tell your neighbor, it hasn't been disclosed. It hasn't been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. And so we see God desires ongoing relationship in this room, daily ministry for the priests. God provides what they need to relate to him. He provides them light. He provides them bread. He provides communication, prayer, incense. But access is still not complete. The veil remains between the holy place and the most holy place. The holy place was where relationship with God was practiced daily, but it still reminded the people of Israel that they were still not fully home. They were not fully in God's presence. Then we have the third room, the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. The most holy place, this was a place of God's presence. And we're going to see this in more detail in just a moment. Jump back to Exodus 26 with me. I'll give you a second to do that. Exodus 26. You can just mark that spot. We're going to be flipping back and forth. Exodus 26, starting in verse 33. This is what it says. Hang the curtain. We're talking about the tabernacle. Hang the curtain from the clasps and place the Ark of the Covenant Law behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place, and put the atonement cover on the Ark of the Covenant Law in the most holy place. The veil separated the holy place from the most holy place, and there was only one thing located beyond the veil in this most holy place, this third room, and that was the Ark of the Covenant. With the atonement cover, maybe your translation says the mercy seat. And this was the very place, this is important as we've been connecting, trying to understand the story. This was the very place God told Moses back in Exodus 25 that he would meet with him there. That God would meet Moses there in this very spot. In verse 22, Exodus 25, verse 22, it says this, there above the cover between the two cherubim, this is the mercy seat, that are over the Ark of the Covenant Law, I will meet with you and give you all the commands for the Israelites. The glory of God rested above the mercy seat in the tabernacle. This represented God's presence dwelling among his people, serving as the throne of grace where justice, God's law underneath and inside the Ark of the Covenant met mercy, the atoning blood over the Ark of the Covenant. Isn't that beautiful? The most holy place was the closest you could possibly get to God. It was no longer symbolic at this moment. It represented the presence of God's dwelling place on earth. It's beautiful that a perfect, holy God was so intentional, yet while imperfect people like you and myself continue to sin against him, he made a way once again to be in relationship and commune with his people. The Bible, side note, is a redemptive story of the perfect creator's epic pursuit of his prized creation, you and I. I'm gonna say it again. A lot of people say that the Bible is a love story, and I don't disagree with them, but I just tell them the Bible is also a redemptive story of the perfect creator's epic pursuit of his prized creation, humanity, you and I. So God has made a way to be in communion with his people, and he is present as we see in the most holy place, but there is still some tension. Tell your neighbor, there's still some tension. And this is a very important part. There is a very important part of the tabernacle that we cannot skip over. Almost no one can enter this room of the tabernacle. And so it raises this question. How does the average Israelite, how do the people who can't enter into the most holy place with God access God and commune with him? I'm so glad you asked. Jump back to Hebrews 9 with me. Hebrews 9, starting in verse 6. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The message the tabernacle preaches this morning, home church, is that God is near, but he is not casually accessible. That God wants to dwell amongst his people, but he wants to dwell amongst his people on his terms, not your terms, not my terms. But there is a barrier at this moment that separates him from the rest of the people. And that barrier, and it always continues to be, is sin. God's plan all along that we've seen over and over again the past few weeks as we've gone through this series is the only way for people to be made right with God has always been and will always be by the shedding of innocent blood for the remission of sins and access to God himself. Always. And we see that access, we see that access to God is possible, but only through sacrifice and mediation, as we just read. To take it further, sacrifices and mediation couldn't just come from anyone, though. It came from the chosen priests of the day. And so point two this morning, you're like, goodness, he's just on point two. Wow. I promise, I'm not keeping you too much longer. Point two, the priesthood. Tell your neighbor the priesthood. The establishment of the priesthood. The priests were chosen people, consecrated, meaning set apart by God, who went into the tabernacle to represent the rest of the people. They offered sacrifices on behalf of themselves and the Israelites. And they were called to maintain holiness in the place of worship. See, Hebrews 9 tells us that once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter with blood for his own sins and the sins of the people. The Day of Atonement was a day where the high priest would come in and he would cleanse the sanctuary before the presence of God, and he would be cleansed from his sins and sacrifice an animal before entering the temple, and he would cleanse and provide another animal for the people that he was also representing coming into the tabernacle. He would perform strict rituals, and some of these consisted of he would wear certain garments, and he would take a bull and offer it for his own sins, and then he would take two goats and casting lots for two goats, he would take one and he would sacrifice, and then the other would be a scapegoat to bear the sins away. But he is to do something very, very important when it comes to the mercy seat. So we're coming back to the most holy place, this second room, the mercy seat, above the Ark of the Covenant, when he came into God's presence. Turn with me to Leviticus 16. I know I'm throwing you a curveball. Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, starting in verse 14. This is what the priest is to do. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his fingers sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. And he shall sprinkle some of it with his fingers seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanliness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron, he's the chosen priest at this time, from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. I don't want us to miss this right here. The mercy seat, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, where the two cherubim are, the mercy seat is key. There was blood that was sprinkled on it, symbolizing that sin is covered so God's presence doesn't consume and destroy the people who come into the tabernacle. There's a beautiful picture right here that the law underneath the mercy seat and inside the ark represents God's justice and our guilt, that sin deserves judgment. But then the atonement blood on top represents mercy covering the sin of the people. That when the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, it symbolized that a substitute had died in place of the people. The blood didn't erase the law. The law was in the Ark of the Covenant. The blood didn't erase the law. It was covered. The guilt that the law exposed, the blood didn't erase the law. It covered the guilt that the law exposed. The mercy seat becomes the meeting place where God's presence resides, where it rested in that spot. So visually, you have the law, which is justice below inside the Ark of the Covenant. And then you have God's presence, which is holiness. He's perfect. He is perfection. And then in between this, in between the law and God's perfection, we have the blood that atones in between. That's the picture this morning. God meets his people, not by ignoring sin, but by having it atoned for. God does not compromise his justice, his law. It remained in the Ark of the Covenant, but he provides mercy through sacrifice over and over again. The Day of Atonement was a day that served to cleanse the Israelites for all their sins before the Lord, renewing their covenant relationship with God, this covenant that started all the way back in Genesis. That's why we've been connecting the story. It renewed this covenant relationship with God, but there was one thing that it did not do. It did not change the inner renewal, the transforming of the human heart. As important as the Day of Atonement was, there was still a problem. The priests who served as the mediators of the people were also sinful themselves. And they had to bring in once a year repeated sacrifices over and over again for their sin and the sins of others. And so point three this morning, it takes me to point three. We're going from the tent to temple. Tell your neighbor, from the tent to temple. The truth is, the system of the tabernacle was temporary. The system covered sin, but it didn't change the human heart. The system renewed the covenant and right standing with God, but didn't bring inner renewal and transforming of the heart. And so it brings these three questions this morning. Is there a better priest? Is there a higher priest? Is there a better sacrifice? Is there fuller access to God? Watch what Hebrews 9 goes on to say, picking up in verse 11. Verse 11, but when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them, so they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse us of our conscious acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. Say a new covenant. That those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Skip down to verse 23 with me. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence, nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood that is not of his own. Otherwise, Christ would have to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by sacrificing himself. Just as the people are destined to die once and after to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Thank you, Jesus. The outer court. Come back to the tabernacle with me for a sec. We're connecting this. The outer court shows us that there is a way. The holy place, this first room, shows us it's not casual, though. And the third room, the most holy place, shows us it's costly. But Hebrews 9 goes on to tell us something. It promises something, that Jesus has fulfilled all three, that he became the way, he removed the barrier, and he has paid the ultimate price. Is there a better priest? Yes, his name is Jesus. Is there a better sacrifice? Yes, the blood of Jesus. And is there fuller access to God? Yes, the Holy Spirit that now dwells within us. Whoa, big change. You heard that correctly. It dwells within us now. We're the New Testament church. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul tells us that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus came to earth, he didn't offer animal sacrifices. He offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice, one time for all. No repeated sacrifices needed. Nothing could stand in the way. On the cross, he said, "It is finished," to tetelestai. And the veil of the temple right at that moment was torn. No barrier, only complete access to God. And I don't know if there's anybody at home church this morning that is grateful for immediate access to God. Can I get a witness this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. This is beautiful. Jesus is our perfect mediator, our perfect sacrifice, and our great high priest. He has taken us from the tent to being a temple where he now dwells in us. In closing today, I want to show you something beautiful. I know we've kind of jumped all over the place, but if you would turn with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Psalm 27 is one of my favorite psalms, if not my favorite. And it's a psalm of David crying out to the Lord in need of help with enemies surrounding him. But that's not the focus where I'm going with this. There is a beautiful reality in the middle of the psalm that we have heard today that David longed for, and I pray this morning that this psalm would grip our hearts like never before. There is a beautiful reality. Psalm 27, verse 4, it's just verse 4, says this: "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. When you first read this, you might think that all David is saying right here is that I just want to sit in the church pews and never leave church all the days of my life. But that is not what David is saying. I want you to see that David in this moment longed for a day when he no longer had to go to a physical place at a specific time of the year to encounter God's presence. Does that sound familiar? He longed for a day when he no longer had to go to the tabernacle to encounter God's presence. David's desire was to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, and that his life would be an expression of never wanting to leave God's presence. Hope you hear this morning. David, in this moment, was getting an insight of the Holy Spirit, which was coming as a result of Jesus's death and resurrection. David was getting a glimpse of what you and I now have. David's deepest desire, his deepest longing is what you and I have right now. We live in the answered prayer of David. What David longed for most in his life is the very reality that we live in. Isn't that beautiful? Don't be numb to this. David's deepest longing, where his temple, the Holy Spirit now resides in us, full access. And so this morning, can I just ask you, can we get real with ourselves? Will we get vulnerable before God this morning in closing? Is your heart a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit? Have you remembered that your heart is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit? The truth is that many of us still live like we are in the Old Testament, that there's still a veil between you and God, and you wait for church on Sundays to come in and encounter Jesus. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. You should come to church hungry and expectant, ready to be encountered by God. But you've settled for just encountering God on Sunday mornings. What does your Monday through Saturday look like? You've settled for encountering God only on Sunday mornings when God has made his home in you every day. Every day. And this morning, I have two questions that I encourage you and challenge you to respond to, just between you and the Lord, a time of invitation. And I have two very, very simple questions. We're coming back to simplicity this morning. Vulnerable hearts before God. The first question, are you aware, actually aware of God's presence in your life? Are you sensitive to his Spirit? Are you aware of God's presence in your life? And the second question is what we started with this morning. It's why I wanted to share before we dove into the message, is do you want God's presence? There's a quote by John Tyson. He's a pastor in New York, and he's coined this quote, and he says, God goes where he's wanted. God goes where he's wanted. Maybe this morning you have been reminded that you are the temple, but you haven't been living like it. And you would say, God, I want to live more aware of your presence. And I need my life to actually reflect that I'm your temple. The invitation this morning is that you would get vulnerable before the Lord and answer these two questions, not to earn his presence again, but to realign your life with the reality that he already lives in you. I'm going to say that again. You're not asking for God's presence to re-enter you. You're asking that he would realign your life with the reality that he already resides in your heart. It's one thing to need God, And we all do, but it is another to want God. Home church, do you want God this morning? Do you want God in your life? Do you want God to move in the midst of this church? Do you want God to move in your family? Do you want God in your workplace? Would you just say, Lord, I want your presence this morning. Nothing else matters. I'm not worried about where I'm going to lunch in just a little bit. I dropkick all distractions and to-do lists and say, God, would I have a moment like David? Would I be captivated by your presence and the beauty of who you are? I want you, God. There's nothing more refreshing to the human heart but when God reveals himself to the human heart. God, show us your glory. We want more of you. Maybe you've treated God's presence like something you visit once a week. Maybe there's areas of your life right now that don't reflect that you are his temple, that don't reflect the holiness of who he is. Or maybe you've just grown unaware or distracted or distant in your daily walk with him. In this moment, as we enter into this time of worship, just you and the Lord, would you answer these two questions? Would you be bold enough to actually verbally respond with him? Would you cry out at the altar if that's what you feel led to do? I want you to be sensitive to the Spirit in this moment. Nothing else matters. Would we just do business with God this morning? Maybe you kneel right where you are, but I pray this morning, home church, we're not just having another Sunday when we serve a holy God. Don't leave this moment unchanged. You have access to the Holy Spirit. Tell him you want him again.
Thanks for listening to today's episode. If there's anything that we can do to serve you or come alongside of you in your journey, please reach out. You can reach us at hello@myhomechurch.cc.